I want to just kind of make you aware of something. He's going to speak to you today. And the way he does that, something's going to be said in today's service. How do I know? Because he does it every time. Amen. Something's going to be said in today's service that's going to pertain specifically to your life. And you say, how did he know that? Well, I didn't. God did. Amen. And when that happens, don't miss that visitation. That's him showing you he's real, that he loves you and has more for you. And so let's receive what he has for us today. Father, we love you. Thank you. You're going to speak to hearts this morning. Father, you're real. And Father, this is our time of visitation. This is where we hear from heaven. This is where we get our help. Father, touch hearts here today. Lord, hit bullseyes of people's hearts, center of their heart today, Lord. Things that pertain specifically to them. Lord, we pray for utterance and boldness on the service today, and that I would speak as the oracles of God. Father, they don't need my opinions or my philosophies or my ideas on what I think is best. Father, you know what they need. And so, Father, speak that through me. Without you, I can do nothing. You're the vine. I'm just a branch. Apart from you, I'd be nothing. I've seen it before. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in this service. Thank you for speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, these verses look familiar. And I'm not going to re-preach my service Wednesday night. But I've been meditating on these verses this week, and I'm just blown away by something. I want to just read it. It says in verse 23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you," now notice this, "whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Isn't that a good promise? "Hitherto," or up until now, "you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive." Now look at, Jesus says, here's the purpose of it. "That your joy may be full." And I've been meditating on that, about the Father's love and the kindness and the generosity of him. And it's just gotten me to think of how that your joy is a personal thing. Your, what makes you joyful is different than what might make me joyful, right? God has specifically catered that verse to the individual person, saying, ask me for things that would make your joy complete. Not what would make your pastor's joy complete. Not what would make your spouse's joy complete. Not what would make so-and-so's joy complete. What will make your joy complete? If it's lacking, ask me for it. And I've been thinking about how good God is and how loving he is to bless us with specific things, specific to our life. You know, I've talked to you about Caleb's obsession with the vacuum cleaner. It's gotten worse. I'm here to declare it's gotten worse. And now I'm starting to say, because I don't want it to get any worse, I'm going to start saying, my son's got a healthy relationship with the vacuum cleaner. The other morning, I come out, he's laying on his back on the couch. I'm not kidding you. Disney's on, toys are on, I'm all over. He's on the back of the couch with the sweeper manual above his face, flipping through the pages for 20 minutes. Couldn't get the kid to play with me, couldn't get the kid to do nothing. He wanted to look at the sweeper manual. I wake up the other morning and I hear him in his room going, woo. He's pretending he's sweeping in the bed. And even when he shuts it off, he goes, woo. He loves it. But see, here's the thing. I know that about him. Sure. I've got him stuff before. I've got him Spider-Man toys. I've got him little dinosaur things, little different figurines. Doesn't complete his joy. But when Daddy came home one time with a cordless hand vac, a real one for him, you talk about happy. That kid has sweepers for days. We can't get rid of our old sweepers. He's got to have one. I mean, he has one in the basement. He has one in the living room. He has one in his playroom. He's got to have a sweeper wherever he goes. Loves them. And I know that about him. So when I get him things, I get him things specific to what he likes. Because why? Because I love him. The Father loves you so much. He says, where's your joy lacking? And again, I'm not preaching Wednesday night again. We're going to go to somewhere different, but leading off and launching from where we're going, the Father has so much love for you that he wants to specifically give you things that are going to make you happy. Praise God. I could come home I'm not kidding you, a cart full of different toys that most little boys, baseball bats and footballs and kickballs and all these soccer balls and basketball things and little figurines and superhero stuff. I could have piles of that, but if I walk in with one sweeper, he's not even going to look at the other stuff. And I'm not kidding. He's got a very healthy relationship with that thing. Praise God. But I know that, and I bless him because I love him. Now let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 1, launching off from that. We looked at this verse last week. You're going to be blessed today. This is part one of a part two series, so don't miss next week. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. What is it that you're lacking? Where's your joy lacking? The Lord says, I want to know what it is. Just ask me. Just ask me. Any good? Amen. Specific to you. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says this. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now we know that word follower in the Greek means an imitator. It's telling you to copy God. Remember we looked at that last week and we learned how to copy God and how he does faith, right? Remember, how does God do faith? He calls those things which be not as though they are. Now we ought to copy God in a lot of things. How we treat people. How we conduct our life in holiness. How we act. How we talk. But the Bible here is telling us to imitate the father, as a child would imitate their parent. And I've told you the stories. And you know, if you have kids, that when they're little, that's why you got to be careful. They'll do everything you do. And so the Bible says to be an imitator of him. And we know we should imitate him in how he loves. We should imitate him in how he has faith. And we should imitate him in how he conducts his life, how holy he is, and how set apart he is. But we just looked at a verse before that shows you his great love for you specifically. What if we started, if the Bible tells us to imitate him, that means we have to imitate him in everything. What if we imitated the way that he loves you? What if you'd start viewing yourself and loving yourself the way that God loves you? We don't do that, do we? We're good to, we need to love others. But see, the way God looks at you, you are the absolute apple of his eye. You are so special to him. What if we would start imitating the way that God views you, or agreeing with God about your own life and how he sees you? See, the Bible says his thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. You might think you're worthless. You might think you're washed up. You might think you've done too many things wrong. You might think you screwed up a marriage, two marriages, three marriages, four marriages. You might think, I screwed up my children. They're off living in the world. You might think a whole million things and think you're worthless and done, it's over, that you're nobody good. But that's not how God views you. And see, if you're going to be a doer of the word, a doer of the Bible, which that's where your blessing is, and a doer of the word, you can't just imitate him in his love walk towards others. You can't just imitate him in how he does faith. You have to imitate him in how he treats you. That's how you have to treat you. And if you don't, you're not in faith. You're not a doer of the word. He loves you, cares about you, has a plan for you. And we're going to look at that in these next 2 weeks. The plan that God has for your life specifically. And we won't get it all done today. We'll pick it up next week. But we're going to start today anyways. And when I think about the father and how he looks at his children, my pastor always told me that I'd have a whole different view of the love of God once I had a child. And boy, was that true. Because when that boy was born, I've said it before, never met him before, never seen him, just in blurry pictures on a sonogram, right? Just felt him kick a little bit, you know, never met him, never got to hold him, never got to kiss him, never got to squeeze him. But the minute I saw him, the instant I saw him, I'd take a bullet for him. I'd give up any amount of money for him. Never met the kid before, but a bond, a love was birthed the instant I saw my child. And my pastor told me that, and is it fair for us to look at how a parent, a natural parent, would treat their child and compare it to how God does? Well, let's find out in the Bible if it is. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Because if I could stand up here all day long, I'll just say it this way. I might not top other people's love for their children, but I know nobody tops the love that I have for my children. You might be equal with me and I might be equal with you, but you don't top how much I love my kids. Right? And I don't top how much you love your kids. I'm sure you feel that same way. And so I know the love, the care, the desire to see them smile, the desire to see them blessed, the desire to see them walk out what God has for them, desire to see them marry the right person, walk into the right things. I know that desire I have. Well, is that fair for me to compare myself to that situation? Because if it's not, then we can't use that. But if it is, then we can use that. And my pastor was 100% right in telling me that you'll see the love of God in a whole different way than you've ever seen before when you have a child. But if it's not biblical, we have to throw it out. Well, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9 says this. Now, this is Jesus talking. Now remember, Jesus is just a picture of who the Father is. He says, what man is there of you? Now he's talking to a group of people. What man is there of you? If his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Jesus is posing questions to people that are standing by that are parents. And he's being, he has a purpose for it, but he's being kind of ridiculous in what he's asking. He's saying, what one of you, if your son asks for bread, obviously they'd be hungry, would you give him a rock? That's a stupid question, isn't it? Because the obvious answer is no. No. Well, then it goes on to say in the next verse, or if he asked for fish, would give him a serpent. Now, not only is a serpent something that wouldn't taste good, not like a nice old filet of fish from McDonald's, but it could hurt him. A snake could hurt him. So the obvious answer to this question is, if your son asks for a fish, who's going to give him something in return to hurt him? The answer is, any good parent is going to say no. Absolutely ridiculous. So then look what it says in the next verse. If you then, Jesus is trying to get a point across to us. And this point makes me baffled in how people can think God hurts them, how people can think God makes them suffer, how people can think that God puts tragedy in their life, how people can think that God's anything but for them because of this next verse. If you then, now he's talking to the people that are parents there that have just got done saying, of course we wouldn't do that, Jesus. We love our kids. We love our kids. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts. Now, I don't consider bread and a fish a gift for my child, feeding them food. But Jesus takes it from the bare necessities of needs and says, not only are you giving your children, he's saying, I know a good parent wouldn't just meet the basic needs of their children. He's saying, if you then would give good gifts, he ups the ante now. He says, not only are you giving them what they need, he said, but if you then being evil give good gifts to your children, gifts, things they enjoy, things they love, things personal to them. Look at what he says. If you do it and you're evil, how much more? How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things broad to those that ask him? So it is absolutely fair to compare the love of a natural parent to a love of a child, except for the fact that we need to compare it right and say that it doesn't even compare. Amen. That's the only comparison there is. And it doesn't even compare on the good side. And I think about my children and how I'd do anything for them. I wouldn't spare any expense, anything to put a smile on their face, teach them the right way, bless them, and send them off in the right direction. And I'm evil compared to the love that my daddy has for me. Amen. So it absolutely is that way to look at your child of how much you love. But do you turn that same love on yourself? Or are you always beating yourself up? If you are, you're not being a doer of the word. Are you looking at yourself the way you'd look at your children? Are you looking at yourself in the sense of, this is how God views me? This is who I am. I'm loved. I'm special. I have a plan. I have a specific plan for my life. I'm important. I'm key to the Father. If you're not, you're not being a doer of the word. Because that's how God views you. And I want to show you those things today. 1 John 4 and verse 16. Hallelujah. 1 John 4 and verse 16. Praise God. He's so good. He's so good. It's changed my life. And I told him, save my life. Loaded gun in my mouth. In a car. Had a song on repeat. My mind was so warped, I wanted people to find me a certain way. Song on repeat. Gun in the mouth. Hammer cock. And Lord gives me a vision. I told him when he saved my life, I said, I'll preach your word everywhere I go. From the front to the back, I won't be ashamed of the gospel. People can call me crazy, but I know what you did for me. And I know what you'll do for everybody. He loves you. He's so merciful. He's so kind and so good. Praise God. 1 John 4 and verse 16. It says, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. And I'm going to stop there with that verse. I want this so bad for people to be a reality. I don't believe people have known and believed the love that God has for them. Because if you knew the love that God has for you, it'd change everything. Amen. It would change everything. You know, I had an opportunity to be an after-school coordinator at one of the worst elementary schools in Jamestown for 2 years. Had a group of 100 kids from kindergarten to fourth grade. Staff of anywhere from 12 to 20, depending on the day. Other people would come in and things like that. And it's really my first real job and really helped me with pastoring down the road. But there was a kid there named Brian. And I won't say his last name, you know, not that you'd ever track him down or anything, but just his name was Brian, and he was a third grader when I took it over, and it was kindergarten, first, second, third, and fourth. And I'm amazed at after school, the kids are there, they get there at like 7:30 in the morning, and they don't go home until like 6:30 at night. So they haven't seen their parents all day. I'm up in my office working, and it is such a distraction knowing my kids are down there because I can't stay away from them. It's like a magnet that draws me down there. And I go down there, and every time they run to that little baby gate thing that we have to keep the dogs out at times, and they run there and look at me and just want me to pick them up, hug them. It could be just a half an hour. I haven't seen them. And I embrace that. I love that. And parents would show up not seeing their kids for almost 12 hours a day. And this dad would walk in and pick his son up, never say hello to him, never give him. I can't imagine not seeing my kid for that day when I came in school. My kid would be running to me, and I would just be so pumped. How's your day? What are we going to do when we get home? Never said a word, walked out, kids get in the car, boom, drives away, never says anything. Well, that kid, because didn't feel worth anything, why should he feel like he's worth anything? You imagine not seeing your parent all day and they don't even crack a smile? And so here he is, not feeling like he's worth anything. And I found something in him that I saw him throw a football one day. I said, there's my in. Because I can play some, that's one thing I was pretty decent at was sports. I said, there's my end with him. And I found out, man, he can catch a football pretty good, and he can throw one. And he's a pretty big kid for his size. And so I started investing extra time into him after when his parents would show up later, if I could pull him off to the side and play football. I started to see a change in him when he started to realize he's worth something. He's valuable. That not only is someone interested in his life, but he's got something specific to him that he's good at. That somebody is patting him on the back and telling him how wonderful he is. I saw a whole different change in him. And the teachers would come and say, Pastor, we haven't done anything different. What are you doing? I said, I just found out he liked football, and I throw it with him, and I compliment him. And I'm not even blowing smoke at him. I'm serious. He's good at it. And it just blessed my heart so much. He didn't have any friends. I saw him walking in the summer in Jamestown, down the street on a sidewalk. He would be in about 8th or 9th grade with a group of about 5 kids laughing, and he had his football equipment on. The joy, never seen that in him before. You know, I'm not saying I'm responsible for that, but what I'm saying is what got him started was feeling that he was worth something, feeling that his life had meaning, feeling that his life had purpose, somebody believing in him. Yeah. God looks at you as so key to his plan. Not only does he have a specific plan for your life filled with wonderful things, but a specific plan for his kingdom to be used by Almighty God. Amen. You are so valuable and so precious to him. Praise God. Go to Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Because my goal these next 2 weeks is to get you off your plan and onto his plan. That's where the most purpose will be. Not only will it be the most blessing for you and your family, and you'll reap personal things from that, but that's where you're most, I mean, can you imagine? I have to pinch myself that God has called me to lead people, to be a worker for him. God Almighty, what better boss is there than that? He's my boss. He's who I answer to, glory to God. Now, don't get me wrong. We have a board and everything. If I get squirrely, don't worry. They'll yank me out. Can't get crazy and start teaching weird things and stealing the money. That's not even possible at this church. We've set so many things up. But to be tapped on the shoulder by him and say, I got a purpose for you. How does that not kick self-esteem right between the eyes? How do I not feel every day like I'm important? I'm valuable. But see, that's the same way with all of you. Now, you might not have a church. And you may not be behind a pulpit. Doesn't make it any less valuable. Doesn't make it any less valuable what God's called you to do. Or somebody that's doing more, has a bigger church, doesn't make them more valuable than me. A bigger ministry, more people, doesn't make them more valuable. We all have a purpose and a part, praise God. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Glory to God. Loves you so much. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. It says, having predestinated us. I'm going to explain that word in a second. There's been whole denominations that have run with this verse. Having predestinated us, and that's what I want you to see, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It pleasured the Father to adopt you into His family. And let me tell you something about adoption. I know I was adopted. I know a little bit about it. Been involved with some people that have had adoptions. Now, there's times when people have babies and they're planned. And there's times that, whoop, surprise! Yeah. Or just a flat-out accident. Not that the child that's born, you consider it an accident or a mistake. That's not what I mean. But in the process of it, use your imagination, right? Sometimes there's planned ones, and sometimes it's, oh, there's a baby coming, right? There's no, whoops, there's a baby coming when it comes to adoptions. Adoptions, you gotta want to adopt if you're gonna adopt. You gotta go through the ringer for adoptions. You can't just say, I'd like a child, or, oh, mistake, one shows up, let's adopt it. No, no, no. You gotta go through interviews, background checks, take, you know, process after. I mean, it takes a long time. If you want to adopt a child, it's because you really want to adopt a child. There's no mistakes. There's no surprises. And the Bible says that God's good pleasure of His will adopted you. It wasn't, you weren't a mistake. You weren't a, whoops. He chose you to be a part of His family. Praise God. And that word predestinated, people say, well, it's already determined who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. No, that's not what that means. We know because the other verses tell us that whosoever calls on His name, that the gift is optional. The predestinated means that in God's foreordained plan for the world, He predestined the whole world to have the opportunity to be adopted by Him. He didn't sit there and select certain people and that, you know, certain people are going to get saved or they're not. No, everybody has an equal chance for all that calls on the name of the Lord. For whosoever, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. He didn't make a mistake with you. Psalms 8 and verse 4. Are you ready to have the Bible blow you away?
Amen.
It's about to. Psalms 8 and verse 4. If I can put some worth in you, if I can show you that you have a bigger purpose than yourself, that was the whole purpose of that tithing message. The tithing message isn't so we can line our pockets. It's so the kingdom can go forward. Yeah, that's what the tithing message is. It's not to rob money from you. It's to make sure this gospel, this force that we're going, has something to propel it forward. Olean never starts without finances. There's no church. There's no building out there without it. There's no church here. People getting born again, changed. Look at this place. It's growing every week. I'm telling you, we need a new building already. Praise God. We need a new building already. Psalms 8 and verse 4. I want to show you this. It's going to bless you about what God has done for you and how He thinks of you. Psalms 8 and verse 4. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? God thinks about you. Isn't that amazing? Stop thinking of God in a human terms and thinking, how could He ever think of me? And there's how many billions of people on the earth? He's God. He's mindful of you. Thinks about you as if there's nobody else around. You don't have to vie for His time. You don't have to struggle in line to get to Him. He's thinking about you. The God of the universe has you on His mind. And the Son of Man that you visit Him. Now look at verse 5. For you have made Him, mankind. Now look at what it says. A little lower than the angels. And has crowned Him with glory and honor. Now I'd take that, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Except that's not right. That verse there, when the translators of the Old Testament, which is a Hebrew text, came and read this, it absolutely tripped them up, and they put their own interpretation on this. How do I know? That word angel there is the word Elohim. If you don't know any Hebrew, the word Elohim is the same word in the beginning. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And Elohim said, let there be light. And Elohim said, let this happen. That word is not supposed to be angels. That word in the Hebrew is not translated angels. It's translated the word that's used over and over again in the New Testament as God. But when the translators read it, they said, this can't be the case. And I'm going to prove it with another scripture too. For you have made him, mankind, a little lower than God Almighty. A little lower than God Almighty. God views you not some small little thing and a nobody. God views you as just a little bit lower than him. Not a lot lower. See, I don't know if I believe you. Look that up. I'm making it up. Any Bible scholar will tell you they got that wrong. Can you imagine being the translators and reading that in the Hebrew? For God has made mankind a little lower than him. What? Say, what? I think, no. He must have meant angels. You are not lower than the angels. Angels, the Bible says, are set forth to serve you. Heather, would you go to Hebrews 1 and verse 13? Because I got to prove this verse so you can see, wow, I'm a little lower than God. That's how he views me. My goodness. I guess I'm worth something. I guess I have a plan. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. Hallelujah. Oh, wow. Now, let me ask you this. The Bible says Jesus Christ has been raised, seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says we've been quickened together with him, been raised together with Christ. We're seated with him in heavenly places, the Bible says. Well, where's Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? Where are you seated? In spiritual places? At the right hand of the Father. In a place of authority. In a place of dominion. And look at what it says. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool? You know the answer to that? None. He never said to an angel, sit at my right hand. But you know what he did with you? He said, sit here at my right hand with Jesus. Raised us up together with him. So when that verse says he has made you a little lower than the angels, that can't be true. You're not lower than an angel. Which angel at any time did he put in that position? None of them. You're the only one seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus. No angel is. And the Bible's kind of almost bashing angels here, saying, which one of them? Which one of them? None of you ever got that right. You see, angels aren't even close to what you are. You're a redeemed, created being. They're not redeemed. They don't have a chance to be redeemed. They're a spiritual being that God created that serve him. You're a redeemed human being, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, overcomer in this world. You are so far above the angels, because look at what it says in the next verse, verse 14. And he just got done saying, they've never sat at the right hand of the Father like you have, but aren't they all ministering spirits? Another word for that, aren't they all servants? Aren't they all waiters and waitresses? Sent forth to minister or to serve for who? You. Them that shall be heirs of salvation. Who's an heir of salvation? Anybody that's born again. The Bible says angels are not higher than you. They're waiting on your command. When a person has somebody that maybe has a mansion or something, and they're the owner of the home, and they have servants. The servants aren't higher than the owner of that home. The servants are there under him, sent to do what that person says. So that verse in Hebrews 8 and verse 4 and 5 that says, for he's made him a little lower than the angels, look up the word. It's Elohim. That word Elohim in the Hebrew is the word God. The same word in the beginning, Elohim. The Bible says God has made you a little lower than him. Wow. That puts a little bit different spin on what you think about yourself. You've been adopted on purpose. He went through the paperwork. He went through the process. The process wasn't easy. The process for him, instead of filling all the paperwork and going to the background check to adopt you, was to send his beloved son to the earth, knowing what he would suffer. Now, I heard someone say this to me, and it tripped me up until the Lord showed me something. They said, yeah, but God knew he'd get Jesus back, so when he saw him on the cross and he went to hell for 3 days, it wasn't that big of a deal. And someone said that to me, I thought, until I took my daughter to get a shot. Now, a shot compared to what Jesus went through doesn't even compare. I could not stop crying when my little girl, I'm not talking when she got the shot, the anticipation of what she's going to do. That little girl has her daddy's heart so much, not my heart specifically, got my heart wrapped is what I'm saying. And I remember for her first shots I took her, And the Lord showed me, and I was weeping for that, but I was weeping because, Lord, yeah, you were going to get Jesus back, but it didn't make it any easier to watch him go through what earthly people have to go through. Here for eternity, he had been seated with his daddy, enjoying the benefits of heaven. And now not only does he go to earth, but he goes to earth where people despise him and hate him and reject him and brutally treat him. And then he goes to a place called hell where he's tormented for 3 days. She was getting a shot. She was going to cry for 5 minutes. I was going to hold her close to me and she'd be done and be over. She'll never remember it. And it bothered the heck out of me. How much more for the Father? So the paperwork and the process that he had to go through to adopt you was lengthy. He really made you know, I want them. I want them. And not only do I just want them, I don't want to make them bring in my house to be servants. I want to make them just a little bit lower than me. Glory to God. Woo! And you wonder why I say the Christian ought to be tearing up this world. You wonder why I say the Christian ought to be the most joyful, the most prosperous, the most blessed, the most full, the most smiles, just the most victorious on the earth. Why? You're a little lower than God Almighty. He never fails. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus is so good. He has a plan for you to be blessed and used mightily. Now, I want to just clear something up. And again, I'm not going to preach the everlasting gospel today. You know, we'll go to probably maybe 11:15. Of course, everybody's checking and saying, is it time yet? Maybe a minute longer, two or three. You never know. But we'll be done soon. He's got a plan for you. And I'm going to show you in the Word that. So now we know that his plan for us has to be big. Has to be wonderful. If he's made us a little lower, it's got to be for a purpose and for a reason. And obviously he wouldn't fill my plan with bad things because he went through such... It's like this. Do you remember Different Strokes with Mr. Drummond and Willis and Arnold? What you talking about, Willis? Raise your hand if you remember that show. Okay, well, it was a rich man that adopted these two younger boys that came from a harder background, more of a poverty place, and he brought them, I think it was in New York City, into a penthouse, beautiful mansion. He brought those kids in not to be servants for him. He brought those kids in not to live below. He brought those kids in to enjoy everything that he had. He wanted to adopt them so that, and they were, at first when they come in, it was like, wow, look at this house. I remember little Willis jumping on the couch in the bed because it was just so nice. And all the food, he went right to that'd be my first thing, as I'd go right to the refrigerator. And he opened it and saw this wonderful food. And there was someone there that would wait on him and do things. And they were at first, very timid of taking advantage of those things until they realized, you are part of the family now. What's mine is yours, boys. That's like when I open my gun safe and I'll show Caleb all the different guns. And he's got a little gun in there. That Jeff and Michelle blessed him with, called a little cricket. It's a little .22 for him. But I have all these other guns that he's not able to use yet, but I say to him, buddy, see all those guns that Daddy has? Those are all yours. Those are all your guns, because what's mine's yours, buddy. What's God's is yours, people. He didn't bring you into this family to adopt you to become a deadbeat dad. A life with God will be a life that will blow your mind away. All in with him. Yeah. That's why I say every single time we meet, the best days of the rest of our lives are yet ahead of us. Yet ahead of us. The best days. That's not me trying to pump up the service. That's me being biblical. The Bible says we go from glory to glory. I don't care if you're 99. Your 100th year is going to be the best year of your life. My 36th year is going to be the best year of my life. And then my 37th will be the best year of my life. I'm not going backwards. Are you? It's not my plan. It's not what the Word says. So he's got a plan for you to be blessed, not only for yourself, but for the kingdom. But I want to take care of a thing, and this is where we'll stop today. Instantly, people then start thinking, too old. Or you don't know what I've done, Pastor. I've known better and I've screwed up. I've missed it and I just haven't done what I'm supposed to do. And you're instantly writing yourself off. You're instantly saying, I can't do this. It's too much for me. I must be one of the ones that I've wasted too much time. I've done this with my kids, done this with my marriages, done this with relationships, done this with my money. Too late for me. Well, let's see if that's how God views you. Because if that's the case, then might as well give up. But if it's not the case, it's going to offer you hope. Can I tell you a quick story? Yeah. Well, thank you for agreeing to that. Praise God. I don't even know why I ask. I'm going to tell you anyways, right? Now, don't get me wrong here. I got to preface this by saying, because I don't want you to think I'm gross or stand farther away from me when you talk to me. I brush my teeth twice a day. morning and night. But, you know, I haven't been really an on-point teeth taker carer of. The flossing, the consistency in the mouthwash, and, you know, maybe staying away from the pop and different things. I've basically done the bare minimum to make me not gross. And brushing my teeth twice a day, right? Haven't been. Now, I hadn't been to the dentist in about 6 years. And I had an appointment finally, and I was nervous to go. One, because I don't like them. Two, because I had no idea what they were going to find. Because I knew I wasn't flossing. I knew I wasn't consistently doing the rinse. I knew, man, I just, a good Pepsi sometimes. Just so, you know, and this Mike and Ike's and cotton candy and all these things are not good. And so I'm concerned, and I'm giving them the whole warning before and everything, and I'm telling them. And they said to me, they got done doing the search. And, of course, now the main reason that I wasn't doing that was because I figured, what's the point now? For years I haven't done it. And I went in there thinking, they're going to tell me I'm in such a horrible position here and that I'm going to have all this work done, spend all this money, all this pain. And they said to me, Mr. Anderson, you have one cavity. I almost did a Holy Ghost dance right there in the office. One cavity. I was pumped for one cavity. Thank you, Lord, for my cavity. I was praising God for the one cavity I had. And they were telling me, you got really good teeth. What do you do? I just brush them up. But here's my point. I went there with a mindset about my teeth, thinking, what's the point of flossing? What's the point of doing the rinse? It's already been so bad, there's no point of saving it now. And so I just figured, I'll just keep going the way I'm going. But after that appointment, you know what it did to me? It springboarded me into dental hygiene professional. Because they said, you got good teeth, and they can last you for a while. And I'm like, what mouthwash to use? Use ACT. It's number one dentist recommended. Right to the store, bought the ACT mouthwash. Bought the little flosser things. Starting watching about my pop, but what did it do for me? I realized it wasn't that bad, and that the rest of the life for my teeth, it was looking bright for, and it made me want to do better because it wasn't as bad. And when you realize today, with what I'm going to close on, it doesn't matter how much you haven't taken care of your spiritual life, how much you've messed up natural things. Today's the day you're sitting in the spiritual dentist chair, and he's opening up your spirit, your spiritual mouth, and looking in and saying, these look pretty good. Do this going forward. They're going to be good. And it just made me want to floss every day. It made me want to rinse twice a day. It made me want to watch. Why? Because all of a sudden, I was in a different place in my mind. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Glory to God. Loves you. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Oh, I'm so thankful for this verse. Saved my life. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, praise the Lord. He's so good.
Amen.
He says, I, hallelujah, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Thy transgressions, all that means is your failures, your mess ups, your years of doing it wrong, your years of not being good enough, your years of failing, your years of not serving God, serving the devil, your years of being wrong in a marriage, two marriages, three, four, five, six, I don't know. Your years of raising your kids wrong, your years of all the regret, all the suffering, all the pain. He says, I, that he that blots it out, your mess ups, for my own sake. Doesn't even do it for your sake. Does it for his sake. Does it for his sake. He says, I am he that takes care of your mess ups. See, I don't know what you brought in here today. I don't know what you think about yourself. But if you don't think about yourself the way God thinks about you, then you need your mind renewed. You're not worthless. You're not invaluable. It's not too late for you. God has an immaculate plan for your life, an immaculate plan for your family, a wonderful, wonderful plan filled with great things. He says, I am not, he blots out that transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your mess ups. I will not remember your failures. So when you go forward from here today, stop even considering what you've done until this point. Stop even thinking about it. In God's view, the plan that he has for you, the thing that he wants to propel you on has nothing to do. It is not absolutely at all dependent on what you've done before today. Yesterday is gone. It doesn't exist. It never happened. You going forward in the plan that God has for you, making you a little lower than him, adopting you into this family that will bless your family being in his plans, bless your personal life, but will bless the kingdom of God, being used by the Father God who created the heavens and the earth, that will have nothing to do with what you've done up to this point. You just went to the dentist after not being there for years, thinking it was going to be so bad, and he looked in your mouth and said, "You don't even have a cavity." I was pumped for the one cavity. God says, "I don't even see one thing wrong. Have you been flossing 5 times a day? Have you been rinsing 3 times a day? Do you even drink pop? Have you ever even had a piece of candy in your mouth?" That's what he's looking at your spiritual life. No blemishes, no marks, no spots, nothing at all. Jeremiah 29:11, and we'll close it with these last two verses. Jeremiah 29:11. All you have to do is say, "Lord, years I've been wrong. Years I've missed it. Years I've messed up." And it's gone. Tell them about it. Jeremiah 29:11. Two more verses and then I'm done. Jeremiah 29:11. Next week we're going to start looking, how do I get in that plan that God has for me? Where does it start? I'll show you. The word is clear about it. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." One translation says a hope and a future, to prosperous future, of welfare and peace, glory to God. Good things for your future. Ephesians 2:10, and this will be where we'll stop. Ephesians 2:10. I'll tell you what, if you're here today, you're in the right place at the right time. Today's a crossroads for your life, and I don't say that to be dramatic. I'm serious. What you do with today's message can propel you into so much blessing, propel you into so much good for your life. Stop considering yourself by yourself. What do I mean by that? Stop looking at your plan and what you're going to do in this life based on you. He sent Jesus because he knew you'd fail. Amen, Pastor Mike. Thank you for that encouragement. Wonderful preaching today. Glad we came. He came and gave you Jesus because he knew you'd miss it. He knows you're not good enough. He knows you can't do it on your own. That's why he sent Jesus. The Bible says, count it all joy when you mess up. Why? Because there's a Savior. There's a Redeemer. He came and did it right when you did it wrong. Your plan isn't based on how good you are and how much you do right. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with him. Amen. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." We're almost done here. We are his workmanship. The Bible says we are, listen to what it says in the Amplified, we are God's own handiwork. Praise the Lord. He don't create nothing bad. "Recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us." Now notice this. "Taking the paths which he prepared ahead of time." Now listen to what the paths are that he prepared ahead of time. "That we should walk in them, living the good life that he prearranged and made ready for us." God's plan for your life gets you into the good life. You want to experience the good life? Start getting in his plan. Amen? And next week we're going to look at how to get into that plan that God has for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for how you see us. Thank you for how you view us. Father, we are so special to you. We're so valuable to you. Father, you made us a little lower than you. Father, we are bigger and better than the angels. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. You adopted us. You chose us. Thank you so much. We praise you and magnify. Thank you for that mercy and that goodness. Father, I just pray that every single person here would comprehend what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth of your love. Father, that they would know the love of Christ. That it would be a tangible thing, that they would experience it, and that they would know that you have something so good for them. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your great love. If I could ask everybody to bow their heads and to please close their eyes, nobody looking around. Everybody that can hear my voice, whether it's by live stream or archives in the future, or if you're here, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? Ask yourself that. If today were my last day on planet Earth, now I know you might be younger or you might not consider that, but I'll tell you what, Young and old are dying every day. Get off the fence of eternity. To go to heaven costs you nothing. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to come back here. You don't have to give any money. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you can say, I don't know where I'd go if today were my last day on planet Earth, it is so simple. I don't care what churches have taught you, what religions have taught you. God has made it easy for you. He loves you that much. The Bible says that if you call on His name, you're saved. Simple. Doesn't say anything about money. Doesn't say anything about church attendance. Doesn't say anything about the wrong things you've done, how you grew up. It says if you call on His name, you'll be saved. Now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. You're not going to be embarrassed today. You won't stand up. You won't come to the front. You won't have to say anything on your own. But if you could say, Pastor Mike, honestly, I don't know where I'd go. I want to pray with you. And you won't even pray by yourself. The whole church is going to pray, and nobody will know it's you. This is between you and God. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. But if you want to go to heaven and know for sure that you're saved, walking out of here knowing that you're His child and that He's going to bless you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you want to receive Jesus this morning, would you just lift your hand in the air and put it right back down? Just so I can acknowledge that you raised your hand. Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus this morning? Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. Not trying to embarrass anybody. Sometimes people are shy in doing that. And sometimes it takes one to open it up. But is there anybody here at all that wants to receive Jesus? Nobody's going to know but you and God and me, because I'm going to be praying with you. Just lift your hand in the air and put it right back down. Anybody at all? Don't like to rush this. Father, I don't see any hands, but that doesn't mean that somebody or somebody listening doesn't need to get saved. Sometimes people are shy. Father, it's not the raising of the hand that gets people saved. It's a calling on the Lord. So if you know you should have raised your hand, if you're listening, and of course I can't see you, just cry out to Him. Just say, Lord, I believe in You. I believe You died and rose again. Come into my heart. If you do that, the Bible says you're saved, and He's got a good plan for you. Get a hold of us. Let us know you made that decision. And we'll get you in a good Bible-teaching church, and you'll start to experience all the good things that God has for you. Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for what You have ahead of us. Father, we declare by faith that there's more before us than there is behind us, that the best days are still awaiting us. We haven't even gotten close to our best days yet. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, pick up your kids right away. Wednesday night service, 6:30, and also the picnic next week. You're dismissed.